right. You look good, man. This is fun. We've been here all weekend. It is good to be together with you to celebrate Christmas. I don't know what your home is like, but this time of year, our home is just sort of brimming with excitement. So it's been building for several weeks. 6 weeks ago, we began counting down until the day that Beth's parents would arrive in town. They were set to arrive yesterday, but little did my kids know they were actually going to be arriving Friday. So on Thursday, Carly pulls me aside, our little nine-year-old, and she says, "Dad, when Saturday comes, all I'm going to do is I'm just going to stand and look out the window until they get here." That's pretty sweet, man. You're just breaking my heart. And what she didn't know is that they were coming yesterday, and so when they came through the doors, you know, from school here at Paw and Maga, that's what they call them here in Paw and Maga, and there's so much excitement about family being in town. So there's all this joy. We feel like a party just rolled into town, and then you know, we have all of these things that we do to foster excitement this time of year. And so I calculated several years ago that if you begin listening to Christmas music on November 1st, that for 16% of the year you get Christmas cheer. And so for some of you, this drives you absolutely crazy. Like, day after Halloween, are you serious? Are you kidding me? But I believe it's true. 16%. And so it drives Beth crazy, but that's just how we roll in our home. Apple TV, you know, November 1st. And so that's what we've been doing. The other things that we do, and maybe you're like this as well, is we do a couple of different, like, similar genres, but, you know, different works within that genre. So you have Dickens' Christmas Carol that we're trying to work our way through, and we're doing that slowly. And then you have Buddy the Elf, right? And so that's a little spectrum for you. And you fall on one end or the other. So you're either a Buddy the Elf person or you're a Dickens person. There's very little in between. And then this coming week, you know, the food making begins. And it all just culminates on January 1st. And then what do? We all go out and buy gym memberships. And you go like three times. And then you waste the rest of the $120 at $9.99 a month, right? But that's how we roll. That's what we do every year. And we love it. And I tell you this, that if you... If this is your home church, I tell you this all the time, but Christmas should be the time when, man, we embrace it with everything that we are and all the joy and the celebration and the memory making, because it is just a gift from God given to us. But even more, regardless of what you think of Christmas, here's the deal, regardless of what you think of Jesus, the birth narrative, whether you're walking in Christ or you're suspicious of Christ altogether, regardless of where you fall on that, I believe that if you will look deeply into the manger and you will take a look at the historical events behind this celebration we call Christmas that has been celebrated across the world for over 2,000 years, that if you look deeply into it, what you discover there will not only stir in you a great deal of celebration and joy, but it will change everything about the way that you see God, the way you see yourself, your neighbors, perhaps even the way that you see the world. As I mentioned, one of our favorite things in our home is music, especially those songs which recount for us the narrative of Christmas. And of course, historically, composers and musicians have tried to retell the story of Christmas over and over again. And so Bach and Mozart, that's his Italian counterpart. I don't know where that came from. They composed Mary's Magnificat, right? And they talk about how Mary, this beginning, when she finds out that she's going to celebrate the birth of her Savior and also her child, she's praising God for what he will do through Jesus, the baby. And then we have songs of celebration around the manger scene. And then we have songs of celebration around the angels that went to the shepherds, and then they come back to the manger scene, and then the wise men coming from the east who come to the manger, and all of these songs stir in us this anticipation of what Christmas is about, and I believe that if you will listen closely to them, that they will bring you a great deal of joy, but they will also tell you something deeply about how God cares deeply for you. But each of these songs tells us something significant, and today I want to look at one of these songs, which perhaps for some of us is an unknown song. In fact, I think it's very sort of unfamiliar compared to the more popular tunes that we associate with this time of year, and it's tucked away in the Gospel of Luke, and truth be told, only until this year as I was getting ready, we're talking about what are we going to do in the weekend worship gatherings before Christmas, where are we going to look, and I came across this narrative, and I knew it was there, but I never really paid a lot of attention to it, and it's known as the Song of Simeon. And I want to look at it with you, and I want to read it together, and I want to talk about what it means for our lives. So we're going to read this together as a community. If you feel comfortable, we're going to do that out loud, slowly, beginning in Luke chapter 2, verse 28. Will you read it with me? Simeon was there, and he took the child in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace, as you have promised. I have seen your salvation which you have prepared for all people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he's the glory of your people, Israel." I think Simeon tells us three things in his song that you must know if you're going to understand Christmas, and that you must know if you're going to see what Christmas means for your life. I'll share all three of them. We'll look at each of them together. Beginning in verse 32, he gives us the first one. Simeon says that Jesus came to reveal God. Look at that text. He says, "He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he's the glory of your people, Israel." Simeon says, first, Jesus came to reveal God. You say, well, why is that important? Here's why. Because many people believe that if there is a God that exists, and if we're going to know him, and if he does exist and we do know him, if we're ever going to find out what he's like or what he thinks of us, then we have to be the ones who go searching for him. But don't you see the image that Simeon uses of Jesus? That he is a light to reveal God to the nations. If you're anything like me in our home, you too lose a lot of things. In our home, we're always losing things. And I believe there is a black hole that exists in our home that just like, anybody have this? Beth would say that this is my own way of justifying my propensity for losing things, but she's wrong, okay? And that's just not the case. And so we lose everything. We lose, I mean, dog bones and car keys and small children and, I mean, just like everything in between. It's like, where'd she? Oh, there she is. You know, and we lose money. I mean, you come to my house, you'll leave wealthy because you'll find something there. We just lose everything. And so here's, if you're like me, here's what you do. You look in all of the obvious places, and then when you don't find it, you begin to look in all of the non-obvious places. And it's not uncommon in my home for me to be on my hands and knees, sometimes with flashlight in hand, like looking under all of the furniture and in all of the corners of our house. Where did that child go? You know, where did that? Yeah, I'm just joking. If you're concerned, we don't do that occasionally. And where'd the thing go? And so we look for it. And here's the deal. When I am holding the light, searching for the missing object, I'm the one coming for it. The missing object never comes looking for the person with the lights. And what Simeon says is the very same thing. That Jesus is the one, he's the light that goes looking for the missing objects. We are not the ones who go looking for God. And all of the biblical writers agree with this. The scriptures tell us that God sent his son, Jesus, into our world to search for us, to reveal who God is and how we can know him. And I just want to show you a few examples in scripture. One of my favorite texts comes from Isaiah chapter 9. It's a common text this time of year. A Jewish prophet by the name of Isaiah, several hundred years before the arrival of Christ, writes of the arrival of a child, the Messiah that the Jewish people anticipated. And in chapter 9, he says, "The people who walk in darkness will see a great light." There's that word again. "For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine." You say, well, who's the light? Who's Isaiah speaking of? You go on to verse 6. "For a child is born to us, a son is given. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor and Mighty God and Everlasting Father and Prince of Peace." You say, well, that's a nice text, but Isaiah could have been speaking of anyone. There are billions of children that were born in between when he wrote this and when Jesus came. Well, you say, who is the child and who's the light? Well, years later, around the time that Luke writes the gospel that we're reading of Simeon's song, Matthew, who was a disciple of Jesus, wrote a historical biography of Jesus' life. And in it, do you remember this account where an angel comes to Joseph and says, hey, the woman that you're to be married to is carrying a child? He's like, I know, this has got problems. You know, I got to figure out something to do with this. And the angel's like, don't leave her. Stay with her because the child that's within her is inspired by the Holy Spirit. God has done this. And then he goes on and says, and you're to give him the name what? Jesus. Which means he will save his people from their sins. And then Matthew gives us his sort of parenthetical author's comments. And he writes in verse 22 that all of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. Look, the virgin will conceive, there's that word again, a child. And she will give birth to a son. And they will call him what? Emmanuel. Which means God with us. And then a few years later, after Jesus' death, and resurrection. The Apostle Paul described Jesus as Christ. He's the visible image of the invisible God. And then years later, the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 1 that the Son, Jesus, radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God. And over again, the biblical authors agree that we're not the ones who go looking for God because God already came looking for us. One of my favorite stories in the 20th century comes from an author, C.S. Lewis, who became one of the greatest writers and thinkers and children's writers and storytellers and theologians of the century. And if you know his story, C.S. Lewis was an atheist for many years, from his teenage years until his mid-30s. Wanted nothing to do with God. But he writes in his autobiography, Surprised by Joy, about how God caught up with him. He writes it humorously, and we don't have time to look at all of his narrative. But at one point in his book, he said, all of the people I used to spend my life with, the agnostics and the atheists, they have this saying, and here's what he writes. He says, amiable agnostics will talk cheerfully about man's search for God. He said, to me, as I then was, they might as well have talked about the mouse's search for the cat. And what Lewis is saying, and he goes on to say in his work, he says, listen, all of my friends who want nothing to do with God think that they're the ones who have to go out and find him. And what they don't realize that God, and he calls him like a hound of heaven, he comes looking for you. And Lewis is funny. He says, I didn't want God. I wanted nothing to do with God. In fact, he goes on to say that when God finally caught up with me, I was like a kicking and screaming prodigal, crying not to come home. But God was just persistent because he came for me. And listen, Lewis is saying, if you're asking the question, who is God? And what's he like? And how can I know him? He says, these are absolutely the questions you must be asking. But as you ask them, do not think that you have to hunt God down as if he's running from you. Rather, look at Jesus and see in the manger the one who came as a light to reveal God to you. Jesus, the visible image of the invisible God. The Son of God who radiates the very expression and the glory and the character of God himself. Jesus comes to reveal God. The second thing that Simeon shows us is that not only did he come to reveal God, but he came to bring us something. He came to bring hope for the hopeless. One of the reasons that Simeon's song isn't familiar to many of us, and perhaps for you, you're hearing it for the first time, is because it's more often told through art than through music. Countless art pieces have been done to depict Simeon's story, but very few songs. In fact, you'd be hard-pressed to find any song about Simeon. One of the most famous is Rembrandt, perhaps believed to be the most famous. Many believe it was the last work he did before dying. Just a couple of days after his death, people went back to his shop and they found this portrait unfinished by Rembrandt. What I want you to notice is how he portrays Simeon as a man who's old of age, he's worn down by life, he's tired, and yet in the middle, as he holds Jesus, there's a sense of joy in the midst of his fatigue. The only thing we know about Simeon, outside of what people have tried to portray through art, is what Luke writes for us in Luke chapter 2. None of the other gospel writers tell us anything about Simeon, but Luke does. And in verse 25, he says, at that time there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was righteous and devout, and he was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. He said the Holy Spirit was upon him and had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord. Here's Simeon. I want you to see this image if we bring it back up. Here's Simeon on the doorstep of death, and everything that our culture considers significant, health, power, success, wealth, beauty, all of it gone. Simeon had none of it. And yet, as he holds the baby Jesus in his arms, he sings, Sovereign Lord, now I can die in peace just as you have promised. You got to ask yourself, how can a man worn by age on his deathbed say, now that I've seen Jesus, I can welcome old age and death without a hint of anxiety in my heart? How can he do that? Simeon must have found something in this Christ child that gave him hope, a living and a lasting hope that nothing in the world could take away. And he must have looked at Jesus and said, now that you're here, everything will be okay. Everything's going to be okay. And in the same way, just like Simeon, every one of us must find something in life to hope in. You must find something in life of which you look and say, now that I have this, now that I have you, everything will be okay. For some of us, it's a relationship. We say, man, now that I have this young man, this young woman, everything in my life will be okay. Maybe you don't have a relationship and you say, man, if I could just find romance, everything would be okay. For some of us, it's beauty, right? Man, if a young man would just find me attractive in his heart and long for me, everything would be okay. Or perhaps it's success. Man, if I can just get to this point in my career, this point in my industry, if people will esteem me in this way, everything will be okay. My heart will finally rest. Maybe it's approval. Some of us are saying, man, if my mom and dad will finally approve of me, approval I've been longing of for years, if my peers will finally accept me for who I am, then everything will be okay. Listen, you may be pursuing financial security, or if you're sick, you might be pursuing physical health. But you and I, each of us, are looking at something and saying, now that I have this, or if I can just get this, everything will be okay and my heart will have peace. And I don't want you to misunderstand me. Everything I've just mentioned, health, success, wealth, work, family, romance, sex, children, all of those things are gifts given by God to us for our joy. All of those things are wonderful things. However, if you've ever lost those things, if you've ever had a career fall apart, if you've ever lost a job and therefore lost your financial security, if you've ever received a bad prognosis from the doctor, if you've lost a loved one who you were holding on to, if you've ever had someone walk out the door and turn their back on you, then you know what it's like to lose these things. You know how fleeting they are. See, if we're being intellectually honest this morning, deep down, we know that a day is coming when we will lose our health and our beauty. Listen, you can battle old age with Pilates, organics, and Botox all you want, right? But it just eventually gets creepy at some point. We know it's true. You know it's true. Listen, someday in your work, they are going to take down like employee of the month picture, and they're going to put up someone else's picture. They will have thrown you a party, served you cake, and then they forget you 5 years later. It's like, well, that's not celebration. I know, it's just the rhythm and rhyme of life. It just happens. There's going to come a day when each of us loses our financial security. You say, no, I'm never going to lose my financial security. Well, you're not taking a lot with you. You say, well, that doesn't sound like a celebration, right? We have a lot of university students who come to Harbor, and you're like, man, you're killing me. This is not a Christmas celebration. You're saying, you know, in your heart, you're saying, man, it will always be this way. I will always be young, attractive, successful, ambitious. No, live for 40 years, okay? And at some point, you're going to lose something, and if you bank all of the hopes of your life on those things, you will realize how empty they were and how heartbreaking they can be. You say, well, it doesn't sound very celebratory to me. Well, here's the beauty of Christmas. The reason we celebrate Christmas is because it reminds us that without Jesus, we are absolutely hopeless. And if all that our lives amount to are the sum total of our accomplishments or our experiences or the money that we have in the bank, then when those things go away, we will not only be empty-handed and empty-hearted, but we will be broken-hearted. But Simeon reminds us that there is one who is worthy of our deepest hopes. There is one, Jesus, who is the one that your heart can rest in. And he will never fail you, and he will never leave you. And when your heart rests, hear me carefully, when your heart rests in him, all of those other things become gifts and not gods. You can enjoy them. You can make memories around them. You can delight in them, but you don't worship them. Therefore, if they ever go away, you know there is one who stands by you, who will not let you fall. And you know that there is one who will return, Jesus, who will take all of the things that we've lost and restore them to us in full, unbroken by this world. Simeon says, there is one who comes to bring hope to the hopeless. He reveals God to us. And finally and fully, he comes to bring salvation, Simeon says, to all. I want to talk about this in a moment, but maybe you're asking the question, Jen, it's great, you know, the Christ narrative and the birth and Christmas and all of those things, and I love it as a family, but how can I know that what you're saying is true? Like, can I really bank my life on a baby that laid in a manger? Can I really believe everything that the historical texts teach us about who Jesus was and became and what he came to do? How can I believe that he comes to bring hope and salvation, as Simeon talks about? Well, we see it in verse 30. You know, for centuries, the people of Israel had lived under the oppressive thumb of the nations like Babylon and Persia and Rome. And all of their ancient scriptures that we know as the Old Testament foretold a day when an anointed one would come. The scriptures referred to him as a Messiah, Messiah. And he would come and he would rescue his people. Simeon knew the promises. You can hear it in his song. Luke writes that he was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. And when Simeon lays eyes on Jesus, look at what he said in verse 30. I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for how many people? All people. Now, Israel believed that the Messiah, here's what's great. How can you know that it's true? Because everyone who preceded Jesus misunderstood what he would come to do. Just like you and I misunderstand who Jesus is. Israel believed that the Messiah would come and he would ride on a stallion and he would descend into Jerusalem and he would topple the enemies and ascend a throne. He would restore Israel back to political and military kind of freedom, and Israel would stand with joy and they would reign forever. But that isn't how Jesus' life played out, is it? I mean, if you know the narrative, you know that Jesus didn't walk into Jerusalem or ride on a stallion. And he didn't ascend a throne. And he didn't reign victorious as a king. In fact, you can hear in Simeon's song that Simeon understands that things are going to play out far differently than anyone anticipated. Listen to his words as he looks at Mary. He says, you know, Simeon blessed them and he said to Mary, the baby's mother, this child that you're holding is destined to cause many in Israel to fall, but he will be a joy to many others. He has been sent as a sign from God, but many will oppose him. As a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword, Mary, will pierce your very soul. You know what Simeon's saying? He's saying, Mary, as you hold this baby, it is not going to play out in the way that you think. I don't know about you, but at the hospital 13 years ago when our oldest Jaron was born, you know, our firstborn, if someone would have showed up at the hospital, pulled Beth aside and said, hey, Beth, I just want you to know he's beautiful. Congratulations. You know, it's your firstborn. It's great. But I want you to know, listen up, man, this is just not going to play out in a good way. And Beth, you know what? At the end of the day, a sword's going to pierce your soul. I would have pulled them aside, and I don't know what would have happened or what would have been said, but I guarantee they would not have stayed for cake, right? You just don't say this at a newborn's, you know, like the birthplace. You kidding me, Simeon? Come up with something nicer and like a better gift and all these things. What are you talking about? Why is he saying this? Because Simeon, as you look carefully in the text, he was inspired by the Holy Spirit. God was speaking through Simeon. And he was looking beyond the manger to the cross. And he knew that one day a child lying in his arms would stretch out his arms to save the world. Jesus did not enter our world as a victorious king, but rather he was born to Jewish peasants in a no-name village and spent the first 2 years running for his life. Jesus did not come as a warrior to crush his enemies. He came as a servant to be crushed for his enemies, you and me. Jesus did not come to ascend a throne to rule over the world. Instead, he ascended a cross to save the world from sin and death. Therefore, at Christmas time, it is appropriate for us, as we gather to worship Jesus, the Christ child, to marvel at the Son of God and to stand in awe of the fact that God became a child to reveal himself to us. And this truth alone will bring you to your knees in gratitude and wonder. But when we gather, like Simeon, we look beyond the manger to the cross. As believers, we will always do that. We celebrate Christmas because we know that Jesus, the Son of God, died the death we should have died to bring us back into the arms of our Heavenly Father. And listen, man, it doesn't matter what you believe about Christmas this morning. You may have came in completely skeptical and unsure. Like someone invited you to Harbor. They gave you an invitation. You're like, the mill of a basement? Are you kidding me? People actually call that a church? And here you are. You're sitting here and you're like, I have no idea what to expect in this place. And yet when you realize that Jesus loved you that much to come for you, to reveal God to you, to say all of these other things that you've been hoping in will never amount to the hope that I can give you. When you realize that he loves you so deeply that he was willing to die for you so that when you trust him, he not only forgives your past, he forgives your present, he forgives your future to bring you back into the arms of his Father. When you realize this, it will change everything. It'll change everything. How you see yourself, how you see God, your neighbor, perhaps even how you see the world. So maybe this morning, you've been looking for God. And there's anxiety in your heart over whether or not he's real, you'll find him, what he's like, what he thinks of you. And you're unsure of whether or not you'll ever find him. If that's what you think, will you realize this, that Jesus is the one who came searching for you? And may your heart rest in that. And may you pray, if you don't believe what I'm saying is true, will you have the courage to say this, Jesus, if you are real, if you exist, if you're real, will you please just press into my life and show me that you are? Maybe this morning you've been placing your hope in something or someone other than Jesus. And this morning you say, Jed, it's absolutely true. I place the hope of my life in family, in my beauty, in money, in independence, in romance, in my career. I know that it's true. I'm hanging the hopes of my life on those things. And you believe that if you can just hold on to those things, everything will be okay. Maybe this morning you've lost one of those things and you're heartbroken because you realize how fleeting they can be. This morning, may you see that Jesus is the one who came to bring you hope. He is the only one who will never fail you, and when you fail him, he will always forgive you. This morning, finally, maybe you've never heard that there is a God who loves you and came for you. And if you've heard, maybe you've never believed. And if that's true, know that this morning can be that moment for you. If so, may you see Jesus this morning. May we see Jesus, the Son of God, who came to reveal God to us. May you see the one who laid down his life to give us joy and peace and hope. He is worthy of our celebration. He is worthy of our breath. He is worthy of your life. And I pray in this moment that God will take this message deep into our hearts. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. And I thank you that you preserve for us in the scriptures the narrative of Christmas that we can celebrate. That God, you sent your son into this world, into a manger to no-name peasants in the most humble of circumstances to reveal yourself to us, to bring hope to us because we're hopeless without you, to bring salvation to all. There are many of us this morning, no doubt, who say, well, Jesus would never come for me. No, you came to bring salvation for all. You say, well, I'm beyond salvation. You don't know where I've been or what I've done. And there's fear in our hearts. But no, Christ, you came to bring salvation to all. You came to rescue us so that we might know you and delight in you for our lives. And I pray that this truth would run deep into our hearts this morning, Christ, that you were not only the baby who lie in a manger, but you became a man, sinless and perfectly obedient to the Father, and you died our death so that we can live the life that you deserved, Christ. And I pray that this gospel truth would run deep this morning in our lives. By your mercy, Jesus, we pray these things. Amen.